Dear God, we come to you and we thank you because you are so good and kind and loving to us. Thank you that we can come together and open your word and read. And as we read, we only do so because you've promised this is your word, inspired, breathed out by you, and that it is living and powerful, and that you dig inside of us as we do. So as we read, God, I pray that you would do that very thing. That you would transform us, that you would draw us to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All righty. So, going through the Old Testament stories, we've left. God's people are still in the desert. They're going to be there for a bit. I'm not sure how long. Well, I know how long it was for them, but I'm not sure how long we're going to be leaving them in the desert. So, they're in the desert, and as they're traveling through the desert to the promised land, can you think of some things that they might have felt? One word answers things they might have felt. Yes, I heard thirsty. I didn't, but since nobody's talking in church, that's lost. Yes, but thirsty is the one I was going for. But yes, lost. A lot of things they would feel, but the one that, well, one of the big ones they felt was thirst. They were going through a desert. They were thirsty. They didn't have anything to drink. They didn't bring, maybe they brought little canteens with them, but they were empty by now. They didn't, they were, you know, when, do you ever eat like really salty food at night before you go to bed? Like pizza or nachos? I know, you know, none of us would say yes to that question, but you know, between you and I, we know. You know when you eat pizza right before you go to bed and you know you shouldn't, but you do and it's delicious, and then you're asleep and like at 4 a.m. you wake up and you're really happy, right? Maybe not. I'm thrilled. Whenever I eat really salty food at night and then I wake up at 3 or 4 a.m, I'm thrilled because two reasons. I can go back to sleep and have a few more hours of sleep. And I know I'm waking up because I'm really thirsty. And you know that thirst when you've eaten really salty food and then gone to bed and then you wake up in the middle of the night and you have to go and you run to the kitchen and you start drinking water and it's so sweet. And it's the best water you've ever drank. It's the same water you drank before you went to bed, but it's different. It's sweet and like full and rich. And it's just because you're so thirsty because I love doing that. I love the that water. I wish all water would always taste like that. That's what it's like to drink when you're thirsty. And then the other side of that is you're so thirsty, you can almost taste it, but you can't, there's no water. That's where they were. They were going through the desert, no water. It was horrible. And it wasn't just that, you know, they'd eaten some pizza and gone to bed and they're kind of thirsty. It was, they were going to die. If they didn't get water, they were going to, and their children. Have you ever seen a child crying because they're thirsty? That's a miserable thing, right? So God gives them water. That's the story today. God gives them water. He saves their life. Look at Exodus chapter 17. We'll read for a minute here. Exodus 17, verse 1. All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages according to the commandment of the Lord and camped at Rehoboth. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted for water. The people grumbled against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried out to the Lord, "What shall I do with these people? They're almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel. Take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile and go. Behold, I will stand before you there at the rock of Horeb. You shall strike the rock. Water shall come out of it. The people will drink." And Moses did so in the sight of all the elders of the Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, because they tested the Lord by saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" So kind of a cool story. I still like last week's better, but this is a good story. It's God gives life. That's the big idea in this story. It's, you don't have to parse it very much to see that. God gives life. They were going to die. And he gave them life. He gave them water. Water is life. And he gave them water and he gave them life and he kept them alive. But even bigger than that, I think the thing that is in this story, yeah, the big idea is God gives life. But look at what they were doing. They were judging God. They were judging God. They were thirsty. So you could kind of, you know, say, well, they were thirsty, so there was kind of they had so their reasons, but they were judging God. That's what they were doing. They were judging him. They were saying, he's not taking care of us. According to my estimation, he's not taking care of me. He's not fair. He's not guiding us well. He's not taking us to where we should go. And if you just looked at the facts, you might say, well, yeah, you guys kind of have a case. Because think about it. You're in the desert. And who took you out to the desert? God did. And you don't have any water. You're going to die. So it appears that you're right in your judging of God, that he's not taking care of you. He's not guiding you well. If he was going to guide you somewhere, couldn't he have guided you? You've heard of oases, right? Take us to an oasis. Take us to a place with water. He didn't. And so what did they do? They judged God. It appeared they were right in their judgment of God. And then they grumbled. They complained against God. They complained. Well, you say they didn't grumble against God. They grumbled against Moses. But Moses quickly corrected that, didn't he? He said, you're not grumbling against me. I'm God's physical representation. I'm just taking you where God has taken you. He's the one in charge of this. He could make water come from wherever. He could have taken us wherever he wanted. If you have a problem with where we're at and what you have, that's a problem you have with the one who's taken you where you are and given you what you have or hasn't given you what you have. You have a problem with God. They were grumbling against God and they started trying to figure it out for themselves, right? When they said, why did you bring us out of Egypt? Why did you bring it to die in the desert? They were starting to figure out their own way. And other times they've said, we want to go back to Egypt. They were figuring out their own path. God's not leading us well. He's not taking us where we should be. It's not working out the way we know it should be working out. So maybe we should have just stayed in Egypt. That's one step away from saying, let's just go back. It's not that far. We know the path back. They were taking the control away from God because he wasn't doing his job right. And they deserved to die. They deserved. Why did they deserve to die? Because the king of the universe was the one who they were judging. They didn't understand his plans. They didn't know where he was taking them. They didn't know what he was going to do. They hadn't captured in their minds his capacity to provide for them, that he could give them anything at the drop of a hat. They didn't remember when they were grumbling against God what he had done for them before. See, they weren't honoring God as God. And so when they said, why, and it's not fair, and it's not right, and you haven't given us, and we're going to die, and you don't know what you're doing, and why did you even do this? Why did you bring us here, and you haven't given? They were rebelling against God. They were putting themselves in God's place and sitting in judgment on the one who is the judge, and that rebellion deserves death. God should have killed them all instantly in that moment. That's what they deserved. That was a just punishment. That would have been, we would have read the story at the end and said, yeah, they got what they deserved. They were judging God. They were not taking into account who God is and what God was doing, and they were complaining against God. How dare they? Of course he smote them down, but he didn't. He didn't. God gives life. He gave them life. He not only gave them water, physical life, he forgave their grumbling. He looked the other way when they grumbled and complained against him, and he didn't smite them down. He saved them physically, and he saved them spiritually. That's, to me, that's even more incredible than the water that flowed from the rock, as incredible as that would have been. So where is Jesus in this story? Where does Jesus show up? We've made a promise, right? Every story we look at, we're going to find Jesus in that story because he's in all of them. Where does he show up in this one? Well, this story is different than some of the other stories we've looked at. In some of the other stories we've seen, well, Jesus, what happens in the story is a shadow of Jesus. The Passover lamb slain, bleeding out. That's a shadow of the true Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the earth. So we saw shadows. We see shadows of Jesus. We've seen shadows of what he's going to do. Things that have happened is that God did this to them. And in Jesus, he does it to us in a much more fulfilled and a complete and a perfect, a better way. This story is different. It's different in that the Bible says that Jesus was physically there with them. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Don't worry, won't be like last week. We won't be jumping everywhere. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Look at verse 1. There are some things that if I were to say, you know, I think this is this, well, that would just be me thinking it, right? But when the Bible interprets itself, that's the Holy Spirit saying what's happening and what has happened. So look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, start in verse 1. Apostle Paul says, I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. Well, who's he talking about? He's talking about the Israelites. He's talking about God's people in the desert. They were, remember last week, under the cloud, the fire. They went through the Red Sea. They ate spiritual food, the manna. They drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. God was physically with them as they went through the desert. Remember what God says? Flip back over to Exodus 17. Look in the middle of the story. I should have kept my finger there. All right. Verse 6. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink. God was with them in that moment. He was with them in the desert. They drank from the rock. And that rock was Christ. Jesus was with them. Jesus is the one who was physically with them. He said, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb. We don't know if it was a visible thing that he stood before them. I would think that it would not be, that he was there in spirit, that God was before them in spirit. But he said, I'm with you. I'm there. And then you drink from the rock, the water that comes from the rock. And Paul ties it together in Corinthians 10 and says, the rock was Christ. Christ was with them. They drank from water that came out of Jesus. He gave them water. He gave them water from the rock. He was with them. Jesus gives us life. And in this way, this story is very much a foreshadowing of what Jesus does for us, of the water of life that Jesus gives us. It's a foreshadowing for us because from the same rock that from which they drank, we are also able to drink. So, in the same way that Jesus is in this story, we are also in this story because we're a lot like the Israelites. And in the way that we're like the Israelites is in the way that we need the living water from Jesus to save us. Look at what they did. They judged God. Don't we do that as well? Don't we sit in judgment on God? Don't we say it's when things happen to us that we don't want to happen, and we say, you're not taking care of me. When everything looks like it's lost, like they were, we say, you're not leading me the way you should lead me. It's not happening the way it should happen. When we don't get what we deserve, what we think we deserve, we think God isn't fair. And you think of a time, I mean, of course you could think of a time. What's one time you can think of that you thought God wasn't treating you well? Maybe you didn't even say it because that just sounds blasphemous, but you felt it. You thought it. I do. God's not fair. We sit in judgment on God. We think he's not fair. He's not doing what he should be doing. And it sometimes it seems like we're right when we think that. Just like they thought that they were right when they thought that, because we suffer in this life. Things don't turn out the way we always thought that they should and the way we would want them to. It doesn't look like God's doing what we know he could be doing. And so when we cry tears, when we're by ourselves and it's just life is not the way it should be and I'm suffering more and why aren't you doing and I know you could and all it would take was one little word from you and you're not doing it. And then we complain. You say, I don't complain against God. Well, they didn't think they were complaining against God either, but we complain, don't we? It's not right. It's not fair. When things aren't going well for me, I will complain to anyone who will listen, right? That's what we do. We complain. We complain. But when we complain, who are we really complaining against? They weren't complaining against Moses. They were complaining against God. When I complain about my job or my family or anything in my life, when I complain about the bills or how much the property taxes went up last year or the car that I'm driving right now and there's a little thing on the front and where's that little screw that needs to go there and it looks like it's falling apart. It's not. When I complain about all the little things in my life that I don't like, who am I complaining about? I'm complaining about the one who controls it all. I'm complaining about the one just like they were, the one who sits over all and could, with a drop of a hat, with one word, change everything. He could take that pain away where I'm feeling pain right now. He could make it all go away. Why doesn't he do that? When I complain about the thing, I'm complaining about the one who controls the thing. I'm complaining against God. All of our complaints are complaints against God. And so if you want to feel conviction right now, you don't have to do this, but if you want to feel conviction, what was the last time you were complaining about something? That's sobering when we think that that's complaining against God. And then just like the Israelites in the story, we seek our own way. We seek our own path. We do what looks like it's best for us. We make our own decisions. We take control away from God. It's not, why did you take me out of Egypt? Because I was never in Egypt. But it's why, you know what? That's not the right way. I'm going to make my own path. I'm going to make my own decisions. And all of a sudden, I'm not asking God before I make decisions. And what should I do? And what do you want me to do? And how should I respond to this person? And how should I deal with this thing at work? I'm not asking God because I'm making my own decision. I'm becoming the sovereign of my own life. And I'm trying to figure it out for myself because he's obviously not worried about this. And he's obviously not doing a good job. So I'll figure it out for myself. And just like the Israelites, we deserve death for that. Death for complaining? Yeah, yes, death, death. Why? Because he's the king of the universe. And when we complain and when we find our own path and we don't consult with him and ask him what he wants us to do and when we are not happy with what he's given us and where he's put us and what's happening to us in life, stuff that he does and can control and ordain, we don't understand his plans. We don't understand what he's doing, just like with the Israelites. We don't get his capacity to provide for us and how much he could provide for us. And we don't remember everything he's done for us before, just like them. We're not honoring him as God. And that's rebellion. Rebellion against the king of the universe. It's forgetting our place. We get it twisted. We think we're at least equal, if not a little better than what he's doing and who he is. And in this life, that rebellion deserves death. Just like the Israelites, we don't deserve anything from God. When we say it's not fair, we're wrong. It is fair. Actually, we're right, but it's on the other side. We deserve death because we've rebelled against God, and anything we have in this life is much more than we deserve. We're very blessed. So when I say it's not fair, I'm so very, very wrong. I deserve eternal death for that rebellion, not just physical death. I don't just deserve to be smote down when I complain against my Maker. I deserve eternal death for rebelling against the king. And just like in this story, when water flowed out of the rock, God offers us life in the midst of our rebellion and our sitting in judgment on him. He offers us life. Like they received life in the form of water, he offers life to us. There's a story that Jesus doesn't tell it. He's in this story. Look at John chapter 4. Jesus, the rock from which they drank, offers the water of life to you and I. Look at this. John chapter 4. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So there's a well. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journeys, was sitting beside the well. Incredible moment of humanity. We see Jesus, the Son of God, the all-powerful maker of the universe. Because he was incarnate in human form, he was weary. It was about the sixth hour.
A woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, are asking for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Jesus said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." The irony in this, the one who can give living water, asking for a drink from someone who needed the living water. Jesus is the rock who gives us living water. They drank in the desert for a moment and had their thirst slated. Jesus says, "You can drink from me, and I will, the water that I give you will well up inside of you, even unto eternal life." That's what people who enter into Jesus receive. They receive living water. When you give yourself to Jesus and you repent and are baptized and you make the decision to follow him, you receive life from him. You receive his perfect life applied over your rebellion. You receive his death in the cross that he suffered in your place. You receive life, even eternal life. You receive living water. You're born again. He makes us be born again. That's what living water does. When we drink from Jesus, we don't just get our thirst slated. We're born again. We're new people. We become truly alive. We receive eternal life. Eternal life flows out of us. We're able to help other people come into eternal life. We're able to, and the Holy Spirit of God dwells in us. What we read from John 7 last week, Jesus saying, "Water's flowing from your insides." That's about the Spirit. Well, this Holy Spirit in us is the life that he gives us. You drink from me, you'll have living water welling up to eternal life. You'll have purpose in this life, and you'll have salvation in the next. The big idea from this story for us is that Jesus gives life to us as well. Jesus, the rock, gives us life. So what should we do? What do we do? What should we do? How do we respond to that? I think there's two responses. Obviously, you have to receive the water. So if you've never entered into Christ, then today you're thirsty. You're more thirsty than somebody who ate a whole big pizza and went to bed and woke up at 3 a.m. You're thirsty. You know there's something missing. You know there's something inside that's missing. And nothing fills that thirst. Nothing satisfies that thirst. But today, you can be satisfied. You can receive Jesus. You can receive from him living water that will well up into you, into eternal life, when you come to him and you repent and are baptized and you give yourself to him. And in any moment when you do that, in this community, when you're ready to make that decision, tell someone. You can repent. You can be baptized. You will receive life, the life that Jesus gives, the water that flows out of him to us. And if you're a Christian, you've received that water, that life, this story should be a story that reminds us, makes us say, yeah, I have that. I have life flowing out of me. The one who I sit in judgment on has forgiven me for doing that, and he gives me life. I put myself in his place, but now that I've given myself to him, I've drank from the living water that comes from the rock that is Christ, and I'm alive. This should be a moment for us to say, I'm alive. I'm truly alive. I wasn't before and I am now. That's incredible. We should be incredibly and constantly just overwhelmed and thankful that we have that. This is a moment for us to say, I'm supposed to live overwhelmed that I have life. It's incredible. Jesus gives life, and not just to people. He gave life to me. If you're a Christian, he gave life to you. He gives life to me. We should be just grateful and appreciative and glorifying him and enjoying and living out in the joy of the life that he has given us. So let me give you two, because that's kind of like heady. How do I do that? Let me give you two ways that we can do that, real practical. We show our gratitude and our appreciation and our joy in the life that he's given to us when we sing. When we come together and sing, and when we're by ourselves driving to work, or we get home and we turn something off, we sing. When we sing to Jesus. So one way that we show our joy and our appreciation, we glorify the one who gave us life, is by singing with abandon. Just singing. I have a horrible voice. That doesn't matter. Just sing. Sing out. Sing. Tell him thank you. We should be people who sing with abandon, not because we have to, but because he's given us life. We should be people who are always singing. And second way that we see that joy and thankfulness for the life he's given us, by talking about it. Why should we talk with people? Why should we be friends with non-Christians and then invite them to our house and say, God, give me a moment to speak the gospel to this person, and then ask them to study the Bible, and then study the Bible with them and open up the book of John and read with them and explain how Jesus gives life, and flip over to Acts 2:38, and this is how you enter into life. Why do we explain the gospel? Why should we be talking about him? Because every month or so, we're going to have a sermon about that, and then it's like, oh, I got to do that. No, it's because we've received life. And it's incredible. There's water flowing from the rock. Jesus is the rock, and living water is flowing from him. And I've tasted that, and I've had my thirst quenched. And I want that for you. That's what should be our mindset as we go through life. I want you to have what I have. I got to tell you about it. Why don't we stand? We'll pray a prayer of thanks, and then we will sing together. God, mornings like this, when we look at what you do and what you have done and what you give us in Christ, it's just incredible. It's beautiful. It reminds us. We say thank you. We say thank you. God, as we remember times where we complain, even today, even this week, we complain about the life you've given us and the things that you've caused to happen in our lives and what is going on around us. And together, God, we repent. We repent of sitting in judgment on you. And we are overwhelmed with thankfulness at how good you are, that you give us water from the rock, living water that flows from Christ, that we can have that and we can be satisfied. Oh God, help us to be satisfied in what we have. Help us to bite our tongue on complaint and to turn that into thankfulness, because you are so good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.